Our psalm reading this morning is Psalm 70. Hear now the word of the Lord. Hasten, O God, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May those who seek my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, turn back because of their shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, let God be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. This is the word of the Lord. And now as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that you will pour out your Spirit upon us this morning. Enlighten our hearts and our minds, Lord, with your word. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This is the word of the Lord. You know, there are times when I find myself trying hard to wrap my mind around something that is so extraordinary, so majestic, so unfathomable, that I literally cannot comprehend its magnitude. And my pondering the universe is one of those things. When I realize that with modern technology, they are continually finding new elements and aspects of the universe, meaning it is even bigger than we once thought. It consists of galaxies that we never knew existed, and now we are certain that there are even more galaxies that we cannot see. And here we sit on this little planet called Earth, which, in the big picture, is quite minute, and yet it plays an incredible role in God's desire to be in relationship with a people who had the opportunity to live in love and joy and harmony, but now must be redeemed. It is for many years that the earth was all that we could really comprehend. We could only understand the earth. And so biblical writers often referred to the heavens and the earth. Now the heavens, all of that vastness and greatness and majestic space that we cannot see, but we know it's there. This is where God must reside. It is a place that only God can comprehend, and only God could have put the heavens in the proper order of all creation. And it is into this vast and awesome holy place that Jesus Christ has now gone on our behalf. Our scripture passage this morning from Hebrews says, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. You see, in ancient Israel, on the Day of Atonement, the Israelites would gather outside of the temple waiting for the high priest to come out and assure them that their sins had been atoned for. This ritual of atonement consisted of the sacrifice on the altar that would occur year after year in the temple or in a desert tabernacle, as prescribed in Leviticus. And you see, the tabernacle is the sanctuary that is made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. That is what is being referred to in this passage in Hebrews. It was referring to the ancient tabernacle, which was a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. But you see, Jesus changed all of that. Rather than having to sacrifice year after year in a sanctuary made with human hands to atone for our sins, Jesus once again set Levitical law and Hebrew tradition on its ear. By his death on the cross, Jesus, the Messiah, established a new realm and a new age by his once and for all sacrifice, the ultimate act of atonement by which we are freed from sin by God's grace. Now, perhaps this clarifies our scripture where it says Jesus did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, this is powerful scripture. This is one of those passages that is sort of like trying to comprehend the universe. The more you read it and contemplate it, the bigger it gets. The doors to heaven and earth get flung open in this passage. Repeated emphasis is placed on both the permanence and the authenticity of Christ's living sacrifice. It's like shouting that everything we knew before was only in preparation for the new reality that is made possible in Christ. The temple sacrifice on the altar got us accustomed to the concept, but it was not until the ultimate sacrifice by Jesus Christ that we could know the reality of God's plan for redemption. And suddenly it made sense. The prophecies of the ancient prophets came true. And in the beginning four verses of the book of Hebrews, it puts all of this in context. The first four verses of Hebrews 1 says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe." The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Now, the name he inherited, by the way, is Son, the Son of God. Jesus has blazed a path for those who would follow him into the very presence of God. Not only that, but Christ enters into that holy space to intercede for us. We now have a champion in heaven, someone to advocate for us in the highest court. As I said earlier, it is hard for me to comprehend the magnitude of this reality. I'm convinced that we are not supposed to comprehend it. Our lives as followers of Jesus Christ are based upon our ability to trust God and to accept certain truths by faith. And this is one of those. This assurance that Jesus, by his own sacrifice, has established a path into the very presence of God for each of us, gives us the ability to live life without fear. And you know the words, "do not be afraid," are common in the biblical narrative. At the time of Jesus' birth, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds in the fields all received those words of reassurance. Do not be afraid. "Do not be afraid" was part of Jesus' invitation to Peter to be a follower. And the same words rang out over a storm when the disciples became fearful and an overly brave Peter stepped out to walk on the water. Jesus regularly reminded his followers not to fear their enemies or the uncertainties that lie ahead. At Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain, again in the presence of God, three trembling disciples fell down in fear. And Jesus' words to them were, "Get up, do not be afraid." To the ruler Jairus at his daughter's healing, Jesus said, "Do not fear, only believe." And after the crucifixion, fear ran rampant among his followers. According to John's gospel, Joseph of Arimathea, owner of the tomb, asked Pilate for Jesus' body secretly for fear of the Jews. Nicodemus came with spices to help prepare the body for burial, but only under the cover of night. And the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, who had abandoned, and in Peter's case, even denied their Lord, remained hidden behind closed doors because they were afraid of what might be in store for them. But against this fear was the simple faithfulness of the women who had stood at the foot of the cross, who watched as the stone was rolled over the tomb, and who came at dawn on Easter morning to anoint the body. The reward for their faithfulness was the blessed gift of being witness to the resurrection. And when they encountered the risen Christ, Jesus' first words to them were, "Do not be afraid." So you see, these words, "Do not be afraid," attended Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. And as we acknowledge his pathway for each of us to be in the presence of God today, those words should be solidly on our hearts and minds. Do not be afraid. As we become more and more comfortable in trusting God, we also become more able to see how the gospel applies to us in our daily lives. I hear over and over again that the world is a mess. Our nation is in turmoil. Things just keep getting worse. And it's hard not to feel that way when we are inundated with horrific news 24 hours a day, thanks now to the internet and cable news. But then I say, have you read the Bible lately? There is some pretty horrific stuff in there, dating back thousands of years. Have you read the history of the church? How about the accounts of the Crusades? What about the corruption and obsession with wealth that led a young friar in Germany named Martin Luther to begin a church renewal movement? And he would be joined by a law student in France named John Calvin, and they soon would be joined by others in what would become known as the Reformation, of which we are celebrating the 500th anniversary. And they reaffirmed the sovereignty of God and brought integrity and authority back to Scripture. Our history is full of times of turmoil, Times when we thought things just couldn't get any worse. But somehow, amazingly, God has always seen us on to yet another day and another generation. Do not be afraid. I think I have recounted to you before, but it bears repeating, that I had the distinct privilege of knowing a brilliant and humble theologian and educator by the name of Dr. Vernon Grounds. Dr. Grounds was the longtime president and chancellor of Denver Seminary, and he maintained office hours at the seminary when he was 93 years old. He still spoke with wisdom and with truth just a few years ago when he passed away at the age of 96. And it's easy for me to say now, looking back, that Dr. Grounds was a visionary. He was a prophet. He was someone who was ahead of his time. But what I want you to hear are some words that he wrote in 1969, 48 years ago. And I have shared these with some of you in the past. But again, I think they bear repeating in this day and age. 48 years ago, they sound as if they could have been written today. At that time, Dr. Grounds wrote a book entitled Evangelicalism and Social Responsibility, in which he argued that Christians cannot separate themselves from the world and cannot stop change from occurring. Rather, he asserted that we have a responsibility to view the changes in the world from the broad context of the Gospels and the true teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Grounds was boldly evangelical, but it's in the purest sense of the word. His evangelicalism was not tied to a political or social agenda, but rather it was tied to the true meaning of the word. The Greek word euangelion means the good news. And if we think the church is living through challenging times today, which we are, and if we think that things just keep getting worse, then listen to these words of Dr. Vernon Grounds, written in 1969. Quote, "We are living in a revolutionary era. Philosophically, technologically, politically, ethically, and religiously, our world is in the throes of change. It is imperative, then, that as evangelicals, we engage in some hard thinking about our social responsibility. Are we faithfully obeying God's will as it has been disclosed in God's Word? Are we communicating and implementing a full-orbed gospel?" Full-orbed, that means well-rounded gospel. Is our vision of Christianity truncated and therefore something far less than the dynamic ought to be? Are we reading the Bible through the dark glasses of tradition, failing to see what it actually teaches and how it actually bears upon every dimension of life? End of quote. Yes, that was 48 years ago. Does it sound familiar today? Are the questions he asks relevant today? I would say absolutely. But even in the light of the societal change that he was addressing and his piercing questions to those Christians at the time, his conclusion is very, very firm and very relevant to today also. In the conclusion of his book, he concludes by writing, "The chief end of humankind is to glorify God and enjoy God forever." And he said, that's worth memorizing. That's worth calling back to memory at least three times a day. The chief purpose for which we are living is for what? To glorify God and enjoy God forever. So friends, yes, we are in the throes of change. We are witnessing things in our world that we never thought we would have to deal with. But our reminder to ourselves, our community, and the world is that God is still sovereign, and through Jesus Christ our Lord, the doors of God's grace are flung open. We hear in Hebrews 9, verse 24, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence, to the glory of God." Amen. Let us pray. We sing praises to you, O God, for you have been gracious to us amid the storms of life. We do battle with many enemies within and among us, but you give us confidence and courage to face them. Out of the whirlwind, you answer when we call. We have gathered to listen for the voice we sometimes cannot hear in the daily clamor of our lives. Help us to discard the unnecessary obstacles that keep us from the fullness of life you intend for us. We are grateful, Almighty God, for the many reasons we have to celebrate. But we also know there are those among us who have special needs. And Lord, this morning we do lift up to you those names that we have lifted before you many times before. We lift up Janie and Jane and Mark. We entrust them to your care. We pray that you will touch their lives, and we pray that you will help them to feel your presence at each and every moment of every day. And Lord, this morning we have special needs that we lift to you. We lift up to you Tim Peters, who will be having surgery tomorrow. And we lift up to you Chloe Vandervoort, who will be having surgery on Tuesday. We pray that you will be with them, that you will guide and direct the doctors as they perform the surgeries. And Lord, we pray that both Tim and Chloe will feel your presence, that they will have peace and comfort, and we pray for speedy, speedy recovery. We continue our prayers, Lord, for those who are recovering and those who continue to face uncertainty. Lord, you are an awesome God, the one who has shown us how to live in joy and peace. May we now have the courage to trust you, and may we truly seek that joy and peace by transforming our lives through a deeper relationship with you. We pray all of this in the name of your beloved Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And now let us respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.